we said that we're going to, in connection with the parables, begin to look at some of the hard sayings of Jesus. And let's go to John chapter 6. Our study this morning, and perhaps going into the evening, will be around 3 points. First of all, we want to see the comment that is made by the followers of Jesus concerning something that he said. Then we'll want to see the context. And the context will be a historical context of this saying. And second will be the cultural setting of this saying. All the expressions of Jesus are set in the cultural setting of their particular day. That's why the Bible says nothing about cars and trucks, because in the times when the Word of God was being written, there were no cars and trucks. There were other things. And consequently, that's why Bible study is always a lot of hard work of getting the cultural setting so we'll understand what was being said in these contexts. And notice in John 6:60, you have what someone has called the original hard saying of Jesus. And it's found in verse 60. And let me give a little of its setting. During the early part of the ministry of Jesus, large crowds came around him. They loved to see the healings. They loved to be fed, such as in the feeding of the 5,000 in this context of chapter 6. And they loved much of the teaching that he said because he taught with authority. However, as time passed, it got a little rough because he began to make some teaching and some statements that were really hard to handle. And many times Jesus would say something, and it was so forceful that he lost all kinds of followers. And in chapter 6 of John, you have verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, notice many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult," or literally, "scleros," hard statement. Who can listen to it? And there are two things involved. In the first place, the statement is hard to understand. But also in the words, who can listen to it, it was also, as the NEB puts it, hard to stomach. This is hard to understand, and if you do understand it, it's very hard to stomach. And so much so was that the case that in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus made a remark that made the crowd say, "This is difficult. We can't handle this. We're through with you." And consequently, keep in mind the context then. People flocked to Jesus until he begins to say some very strong things. And when he says these strong things, they begin to fade out. And therefore, in John chapter 6, Jesus begins with one of his first hard statements that begins to separate the crowd. When Jesus' claims became obvious, people split. Certainly the religious crowd split. But when it became apparent what this man is saying and what he is teaching, the crowds began to split, and the nature of his claims became apparent, and the true disciples were separated from the false and the shallow from the deep. And we see this very clearly in John chapter 6. Now, not only were the crowds divided by this statement about "eat my flesh and drink my blood," but it almost took in the disciples. The crowds and also the disciples. Notice verse 67. 66, the disciples withdrew. That would be the crowds. And were not walking with any more. Jesus therefore said to the 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" And so the teaching has been so strong and the saying so hard that it is going to split the crowd. Now, when they say this is a difficult Do we have any other translations? How many have hard? This is a hard saying. Okay, that's, you're probably King James or New King James users. Okay, how many have difficult? That would be your NASB. Anyone have anything else? What do you have, Bob?
Who can accept it?
Who can accept it? Okay. I'm talking about verse 60. Two statements. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? You probably have who can accept it as the last. How do you have the statement described?
This is a hard teaching.
Hard teaching. Okay, hard teaching. Those that have the word hard are literal. That's exactly what the Greek word skleros means, hard. It could mean hard like a rock or a stone or like a wall, or it could mean hard metaphorically, is that that's hard to understand. Like math, to me, is hard. For some people, it's simple. For me, it's hard because when I run out of fingers, my math is over. And to this day, I do what I had to hide in high school. If you see me add a column, you will have the little dot, 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 you know, at the top, which means you carry it over three or four, and I have to do that. That part of my mind has never developed. But it will. Give me time. So the word is hard, and let's go with the literal. This is a hard saying. And as we've said, the word hard can mean two things. One, to understand. I just don't know what those words mean. Or, hard to accept. And what translation do you have there? NIV, Bob? NIV? To accept, that's good. Or as we said, the NEV, paraphrased a little bit more, but kind of gets at it, it's saying, we can't stomach this. Who can stomach this? And they've used an English idiom to get this across. So we're going to look at the sayings of Jesus that fall in this category. It's hard to perceive. What did he mean by that? And then we will also find many times when we found out what he meant, that we'll find out, hey, this is also very, very hard to accept. So this is a watershed in John chapter 6 going from one thing to another. Now, in looking at some of them, I jotted down a few ahead, and they're hard not only to accept, but hard to understand. See if we can read some of them and categorize which they are, or if they are both. Someone dies, and we get the word that they have died, and I reply to the notice that they have died. Henry, let's take you. I get the word that Henry has died. And Janet calls me and tells me. And I reply to her with a quote from Jesus. Let the dead bury the dead. If you understand what it is saying, is that hard to stomach? Is that hard to accept? Would you object to my saying that? Jesus did. That's a hard saying. How about the camel through the eye of a needle? If you think in modern day terms of a needle, like a sewing needle, and then you see a camel, you know there is no way that this can happen. We mentioned the brood of vipers. Jesus comes along one day and he sees a fig tree and there are no figs on it and he curses it. Is this the first century version of Al Gore? And we have difficulty with God cursing a fig tree, or Christ cursing a fig tree for not giving figs. You know, you say it's not the tree's fault, and that's difficult to understand, is it not? And maybe once we understand it, it may be difficult to accept. But they are nonetheless the words of Jesus. And wouldn't you admit that we're going to be very deficient as Christians if we don't understand the words of Jesus? And I'll admit to you right now, in going through these some 70 sayings that are considered hard, I discovered something, and there's a big deficiency in my doctrine. because many of these I do not understand. So I do not come to you as a teacher in the sense of preaching at you. I come to you in the sense of a pastor teacher saying, join me and let's look in the following weeks at some of these important sayings. How about call no man father on earth? Jesus said that. What's that mean? How about faith that moves mountains? How about hating your parents? How about the person who looks back is not fit for my kingdom? What does that mean? And we'll look at many, many, many of these that I think to many of us are obscure, and hopefully we'll get a good fill-in in our minds doctrinally of some of the teaching of Jesus that we have missed before. Now, look at the one we're looking at today, John 6 and verse 53. John 6, 53. Jesus, therefore, said to them, and this is the saying that is going to split the crowd, and it's almost going to split the disciples off. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, and truly, truly simply means it is true, and he's saying it twice for emphasis. This is true. This is true. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. And the crowds found it hard to understand and hard to stomach, and most of them left and never came back again. Left never again to return to Jesus. Now, not in this sense, but there's a sense in which any teacher of the Word of God is going to see that thing happen. I don't know how many times over the years I've said, you know, so-and-so was regular for a long time. I haven't seen them for a while. I wonder what happened. Christians have a bad habit of splitting and not being, you know, I can handle real easily someone come up and say, Macaulay, I've had all of you I can stomach. I don't like you. I don't like your personality. I don't like who knows what. You cannot teach in public without having people that happen. I cannot teach this morning, perhaps, without saying something that someone will, be ruffled at, and they depart. I could easily handle being told that, but Christians don't do that. They don't say, thank you for what I've learned, but I feel I can do better elsewhere, which would be appreciated. They just go and leave you wondering, what in the world happened? And then sometimes you will hear, well, I know what happened now. One Sunday morning you said, and that was all they could handle, and they left. Well, that is your choice, and you have a right to do that, and I will not come around and ask you why, because that is your privilege. However, this is going to be more accentuated in the life of Jesus, and especially here. This was the big split. The crowd left, and the Lord says, disciples, 12, you going to go also? So this is a critical statement, and let's read it once again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, I said that our outline will be around the idea of the comment which the disciples made about this being a hard saying. And the context, which is historical, and we'll begin to fill that in just a moment. But I've also put here the word Catholic, because the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation is based on this particular verse. And transubstantiation, and perhaps I ought to move ahead a little bit and give you to that. As far as the Roman Catholic Church is concerned, John 6:66 is the fundamental passage on the sacrament of the Lord's table. As you know, the Roman Catholic Church builds around sacraments. So this is a sacramental passage. This is a sacrament. And this is the sacrament of communion. And it is based on John 6:66. As Protestants, we practice the Lord's table, but we don't practice it as a Roman Catholic would. For a Roman Catholic, this is the basis for transubstantiation, and I'll write it out, T-R-A-N-S-U-B, transubstantiation. And that's a long word, and that means the host, and by the host we mean the bread and the cup. The host literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. It literally becomes body and blood. And when this morning in a Roman Catholic assembly the priest lifts the host between heaven and earth, you, and I repeat, must believe that that turns into the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. You must believe it, and I emphasize you must. This is something that you disbelieve on the peril of hell. A Roman Catholic must believe in transubstantiation when this occurs. And therefore, there is the Roman Catholic doctrine, and they build it on John 6:66. As Protestants, however, we take the view that the cup and wine is emblematic. It symbolizes the body and the blood of Jesus. And therefore, we do not find, and I don't think you can find, the communion, Lord's table, in John 6. I think it has anything to do with it. We go where? We go to its implementation in Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians 11. And do not see in John 66 any reference whatsoever to the Lord's table. I might give you, if I know a lot of Masses are not in Latin, but if you were to attend a Latin Mass, then these are the very words spoken. Hoc corpus meu est. And it is with these words that the body of Christ, the emblems become the literal body and blood of Christ with the speaking of these words. By the way, off this hoc corpus saying has developed by those who, I guess, ridicule that. Anyone know what it is? Hocus pocus. And they say when he lifts this and goes, hoc corpus mea, that's hocus pocus. That it really doesn't happen. We only pass that on. I didn't say it's hocus pocus. I think it is untrue, but hocus pocus, I think, implies a little bit of ridicule, and you don't answer a position by ridicule. You answer by good, solid reasons. So this, again, is a must-believe doctrine in Roman Catholicism, and that's why we want to get a good understanding of it. So let's go back now to John 6, if we have left it, and begin to look through the context of what is here. And for context, we need to go back clear to the beginning of chapter 6. And in chapter 6, a miracle is performed. And Jesus provides for the people that are surrounding him food. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down a number, about 5,000. That would have to add children and women to that, so you have a crowd perhaps of maybe 10, 12, 15,000 people. Jesus therefore took the loaves. Notice the subject is what? Eating. We're going to eat. can supply a material need. That's important to note. He took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So notice two elements, bread and fish, intended to meet a material need for food. Now, people love that, and it motivated them en masse to follow Jesus. And Jesus begins to say, your motive is only material. And notice verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And he introduces then a shift in emphasis. And the shift in emphasis is from physical supply of physical appetite over to spiritual food, verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. So notice he shifts away from that which preserves physical life to that which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. And therefore, the shift begins to enter into the picture, and Jesus introduces a phrase. And before he introduces the phrase, he goes back to the Old Testament. And he says, noting in verse 31, our fathers ate manna out of the wilderness. Is that physical or spiritual food? It was physical food because they all died. The manna didn't endure to eternal life. It was physical. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus, at this point, introduces a phrase. And he begins to talk about bread out of heaven. And I'm going to underscore out of, because it's one of our favorite little Greek prepositions, is it not? Ek, pointing to source. Bread, ek, source, out of heaven. And this becomes the theme of John 6, his discourse. And let me show you that phrase as it is repeated. Verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down ek heaven. Verse 38. For I have come down ek heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Notice, begins to develop that the bread is Jesus. Verse 41. What do you do with bread to partake of it? You all know. You take the bread and you rub it on your forehead, don't you? You stick it in your ear. Break off a piece and stick it in your ear. I've seen when I went by Crestview School, second graders who ingested food through the ear, through the nose. And Lord knows only what else they've done with it. Jesus, therefore, the Jews, therefore, verse 41... And notice how the sayings of Jesus really upset people. Verse 41, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down ek heaven. They didn't like that. So the grumbles begin with that statement. Verse 42, they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down ek heaven? Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down ek heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. So notice some parallels are being placed, is that there is bread that will sustain physical life. There is bread which you take it will sustain eternal life, and that is what he begins to talk about. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Now, when he speaks of eating of this bread, the eating is the means of ingesting bread, is it not? That's the way you take in food. And he shall live forever. and the flesh and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. What is the bread, the spiritual bread? His flesh. How do you take in physical bread? You eat it. If the bread is similar to his flesh, how do you ingest it? You eat it. And therefore, when he comes down to verse 53, everything he's saying is in line with context. And therefore, we're going to find out then two things. We will find out that there is water, physical, and Jesus will teach in another place there is water and there's better water. And for receiving physical water, what do? You drink it. That's the way you get water into your system. You drink it. And when he changes to, I give you some better water, how do you ingest the better water? You drink it. So that, just as we partake of physical water by drinking it, so, by analogy, there's a better water, and we take the better water by drinking it, or, synonymous with this, is we believe it. So believing is illustrated by drinking. And let's go to the passage where Jesus talks about that, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I'd like to make a general statement. Whenever Jesus used a physical illustration of a spiritual truth, the crowd always missed the spiritual application. They never got it. You've got to be born again. And what did Nicodemus think? Well, how can you enter the second time into your mother's womb and be born? He couldn't get off the physical level. And in John chapter 4, the woman, Jesus will offer her better water, spiritual water. And what does she say? This well is really deep, and we have nothing to draw it up with. She missed the whole point. And this is true. In John chapter 6, Jesus offers himself as the bread of life in a spiritual sense. And they interpret him to mean cannibalism. How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? This is gross. We can't stomach this. And therefore, every time there is a physical illustration of a spiritual truth, it is missed. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. How did they take it? As a reference to his body, or as a reference to the literal temple? Whenever a physical illustration is given, it is always missed. And the spiritual aspect of it is never seen. All right, look at John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, where Jesus asked for water. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And if someone said to you, "Give me a drink," how would you understand it? You'd understand it literally, wouldn't you? "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. A Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, seeing I'm a Samaritan?" The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, and notice he is going to say, "I can give you better water." You want water. I can give you better water. And notice verse 10, the better water comes into the picture. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would have given you living water." Did she catch it? No. She stayed on the material level and says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" And then Jesus begins in verse 13 to say, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." How is each kind of water appropriated? You appropriate physical water by drinking it. You appropriate spiritual water by drinking it. Well, how in the world do you drink spiritual water? Obviously, the idea is of ingestion. How do we partake of Christ? We drink of Him by believing Him. I forget, I think it was St. Augustine made the remark, he who drinks is he who believes. He who eats is he who believes. And I think he's right at the point, and it's noticing the same verb, drink, is used for taking in physical water that is used for taking in spiritual water. So whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, verse 14, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the woman finally comes to say, well, Lord, give me this water, and she comes to believe. But notice the parallel between John 4 and John 6. In John 6, the figure changes to bread. And how? And he says, there's bread, and I offer you better bread. Better bread is obviously spiritual bread. How do you intake physical bread? You eat it. Well, if bread is equated with his body as being the better bread, how do you take it? You have to eat it. And what does that mean? It means you believe. Now, we will find out, and it will be tonight, but we will find out tonight that two things get results as far as eternal life. Two things. Number one, you get eternal life if you believe. And he'll say that several places very clearly. You get eternal life if you believe, or you get eternal life if you eat. Now, how are you going to take that? Two separate things? Eating and believing? Or is believing, is eating illustrative of eating? And I think we'll find out that that is truly truly the case. Okay, what then is John 6:53 seen in context, teaching? Seen in context, this passage is teaching you must partake of me in the sense of believing. Truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, partake of it, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, we have time to just begin to see how this is misinterpreted in Roman Catholic theology to teach that this literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. Now, what is wrong with that? I'll put up here, not transubstantiation. Why isn't it? And not only typical of Catholicism, but typical of most people. Most people will believe something because, for example, the church says it's true. That would be heavily into Catholicism. And I would venture to say, if you would ask a Roman Catholic to support John 6:53 as referring to substantiation, your thoughts would be, well, let's go to the Bible. Remember, most people never, ever think that. Most people, in terms of religion, have a whole system of belief, and if they have to prove it by going to the Bible, they can't do it. Most people do not have a biblically based belief system. Most people have a system that is, my parents told me that, I always thought that, or I've heard that, or they said that to me in church, and have no biblical basis for what we believe. Many of us believe things for which we have no biblical basis. Would you like to stand to your feet and say, I believe in the deity of Jesus? Would you like then to take your Bible, open it up, and prove it? And so we have many who, I think, believe the truth, but still can't prove it, because many times Christians are biblically illiterate. Okay, the first thing that argues against this being transubstantiation is the setting. The setting disproves it. Now remember, when these words were spoken, there was no Roman Catholic Church. And that's not an observation, that's something that they would say is true. And whenever you read a thing in the Bible, is it fair to say this? That Jesus was trying to be clear? Isn't that why most teachers teach? You try to be clear, and you do things to try to be clear. You try to get illustrations, you try to get the right words, and you try to follow your audience's face. And when you read question marks or troubled or pained looks, you learn to read them. Anyone that's done this for some time learns to read his audience for question marks. You read your audience for something that you might have said that someone's face says, that offended me. And there's no way you can hide your response to a good teacher. A good teacher knows what you're doing because you learn to read faces and facial expressions. Many of them, there's no point to list them, but many of them. Laurie Burgess, you're kind of, I'm not talking about you because you're leaving. But very often when someone is rejecting what you're teaching, I've seen them do this. They take their Bible, which means they ain't going to get to me. And you're not doing that, are you, Laurie? It could mean your arms are tired. That's right. That's right. Oh, well, I've taken yours to be rejection of truth for years. But you learn those subtleties, and if you see question marks, what do you do? You go back, you re-illustrate, restate, or something of that particular sort. Now, I'm not setting up here analyzing you. Judy Grimes has got, stay right there. That's her interested look. When she is interested, she'll do like this, and look kind of sideways. Are you aware of that? No, you're not? Okay. And you read back, too. Can you read my lips when I'm just kidding? Can't. Or someone says, I know when you're about to say something crazy because you form your lips a certain way and I know that the next thing coming out is going to be a lie. Now, the crowd, remember this, was made up of lukewarm disciples and strong opponents. Jesus is teaching in Capernaum. And my question would be this, if he's teaching to be understood, how could they understand this verse to be transubstantiation when that doctrine had never even been stated yet? In other words, isn't it a good rule to say the reader should be able to understand in the light of what he knows? And we know the history of this doctrine, and we know they didn't have it then. So Jesus is teaching them something about which they know nothing and expecting them to understand. It makes no sense. The setting denies that. Jesus' teaching is always to inform. Jesus' teaching is always to inform, not to mystify. No teacher teaches to confuse. And at the end of the lesson says, I hope you're thoroughly confused because this will indicate the fact that my teaching was clear. You don't want to mystify. You want to inform, or better yet, to remember it. The purpose of teaching is to clarify, not mystify. And if this doctrine is here, then these people knew nothing about it whatsoever. Second, and I'm going to stop here, the strength of the language says this cannot mean it turns, we literally eat his body and blood. So strength of language will come up next. And then tonight I will finish out with seven reasons why this cannot be interpreted that way, and why this is, as a matter of fact, the result of believing, and is an expression for it. Father, we're thankful today for your word. And just as the woman at the well was given water physically to drink, and then you offered her spiritual life, and it too was appropriated by drinking. Not in the same way that physical water is drunk, but in the sense of believing. And we're thankful that in John chapter 6 that you gave the children of Israel bread which sustained physical life. And we're thankful for Jesus Christ who came from heaven and offered himself as spiritual bread. And as they ate the material bread, so it is appropriate that we intake spiritual life by eating it likewise. And therefore, may we do a careful study of your word, and we pray that you guide us in our coming weeks as we look at the sayings of our Savior that many times are difficult and hard, but help us to understand them in Christ's name.